Praise God. Please turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're on this series on the Bible. It may seem a very elementary, basic thing to deal with the Bible or the written scriptures, but yet the church is in a mess because it neglects the Word of God, and it's utterly vital for us. You can have two people who call themselves Christian. One of them's a biblical Christian. The other treats the Bible lightly, doesn't read it, doesn't obey it, doesn't take heed to it. They are two different types of Christian. They both think of themselves as Christian. They can both say they're born again. Or they may be two preachers, but their attitude towards the Bible separates all those who call themselves Christian. The Bible will determine what type of Christian you are. Here tonight, very important message I want to bring to you, or to lay before you, or to lay out a few things that are vital to you. My message, the Bible and the early church. Last week we dealt with the Bible and Israel, or how the Jewish nation brought the Bible into their homes and into their life. You'll remember last week we dealt with a life saturated with the written scripture. But here this tonight we're going to look at the Bible and the early church, or the first century church. Are the Christians, the preachers, and the churches of the first century? Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Do you see that forgetting what was preached unto you at the beginning means that you believed in vain, or you believed for no good reason? It was wasted on you. If you don't remember and don't keep walking in what you received at the beginning. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, and notice this, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether I are they, so we preach, and so we believe. Here tonight, can we just pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Father, I do pray that you'd show us the place that the word of God had in the early church. We don't want to be different from them. We want to believe like them. We want to have the same confidence, the same support, and the same comfort of the scripture. Father, we do want to hold fast to the same Bible that the apostles and the early churches held to. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We want to have the same faith, the same hope, the same love, the same confidence that what you have written, what is written in the scripture, nor God is settled forever in heaven. Father, I pray tonight, make us Bible Christians, make us biblical Christians, make us a church that is built, O God, and founded on the written scriptures, just like the early church. We want to be a biblically literate people. Father, don't let us be ignorant ignorant. Don't let us be blind. Don't let us be selfish concerning the word of God, but open our hearts tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. We do love you and thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. My message, the Bible and the early church. When we read here in 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Corinth, he is actually speaking about hundreds of eyewitnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, when he writes this letter, and notice here, we are talking about a book of the Bible in the New Testament, inspired of the Holy Spirit, that is a part of our Bible that we hold in our hands. As he is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he is saying there are hundreds of eyewitnesses alive today who actually can witness that what I'm writing to you is the truth, that it actually happened. They didn't just hear about this. They saw it with their own eye. They saw Christ ascend up into heaven, and I'm writing it to you here in what is going to become the scripture. And you know what he's saying? There are many witnesses. You can test this. You can judge this for yourself. You can go and speak to the individuals, and you're going to find that this is accurate history that happened in our generation. Notice here in 1 Corinthians what Paul actually says. He says that the gospel I have received, I have delivered unto you. What is the gospel? Verse 3, he tells us how that Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he is writing about. Jesus Christ died for your sin. But notice in verse 3, he says a very fascinating thing. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And when he comes to preach the gospel or preach about Jesus dying for sinners, he refers to the Old Testament. Jesus died according to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament teaches that Jesus died for sinners. The Old Testament teaches very clearly that Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, the chosen one, the one who is going to be sent, would die for the sins of many. In other words, when Paul begins to teach on the death of Christ, he doesn't say, I'm an apostle, I saw Christ, I had revelations of heaven. He doesn't say that. He goes to the written scripture and says, the Bible says, it is written in the Old Testament, it is written that Jesus would die for sins. Look at it, he goes even further here in verse 4, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament word of God taught and revealed that Christ would rise from the dead, and that he actually, that he would be buried and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Paul as an apostle was going to the Old Testament, to the written scriptures. That was his authority. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? I saw him. No, he didn't say that. He actually said the scripture teaches it. The scripture says. He didn't say I'm an eyewitness. I met Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Emmaus. He didn't say that. It's not your experience that has power. It's not what you felt or what you heard or what you have seen in your inner eye. That doesn't carry authority. Here is the apostle of Jesus, and he said, according to the scripture, the Bible has authority and reveals this. Jesus says a very similar thing in Luke chapter 24 and 46. Don't turn there, but listen. This Jesus speaking at the end of Luke's gospel, and he said unto them, thus it is written, This is Jesus referring to the Old Testament. And he says, thus it is written. And thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Or it meant that Christ had to suffer. And to rise from the dead the third day. What's Jesus saying? It is written that Christ must suffer. That he must rise from the dead on the third day. So here you have Paul the Apostle and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, who both refer to the Old Testament. And they say the Old Testament teaches that Christ would actually suffer, that he would die, that he would rise again on the third day. And they don't pull this out of the air. They don't say this is new revelation. They say we got this from the Old Testament. The written scriptures. It is written there for you to read. Saints, we're on this series of the Bible, and we've already said about the Bible how unique the Bible is. It is the only one of its kind. The Bible you hold in your hands tonight, there is no religious book like it in the world. There is no political book. There is no secular work that even compares with it. When we say the Bible is unique, it is the only one of its kind. The only book of its kind. It's incomparable. Nothing even comes close to this book. How is the Bible unique? It's unique in its preservation. No ancient book in world history has been preserved like this book. Nothing even comparable. The amount of manuscripts we have. In fact, it's unique in its distribution. This book has been more distributed in every generation right across our world than any other single book. Saints, that's remarkable. In fact, it was the first book ever printed in the printed press. God chose that no other secular book, but it would be the Bible that would go through the printing press and begin to multiply across our world. It's unique in its translation. The Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book in the world. It's unique in its annual sales. This year, 2019, more Bibles have been sold than any other book on the face of the planet, in every language right across our world. It's utterly unique, but it's also unique in its persecution. This has been the most persecuted book over the past 2,000 years, and it's the most persecuted book this very year. But saints, it's more than that. It's unique in its message. No book in the world has the message within it and the claims within it that this book has. This book has the power to change you. And I'm talking about a book. I'm talking about the message of the book. It has the power to change your life if you read it, if you believe it, if you hold it fast, if you hide it in your heart. It has the power to change you. It's the only book that judges you. You do not judge it. It sits in judgment of you every time you read it or every time you hear it. It corrects your actions, your words, your thoughts, your way of conducting your marriage or your lifestyle or your work. It corrects you on every area of life. It exposes things in your heart and your mind that nobody else knows, not a single soul. And yet the Bible itself is such a book, it penetrates deep into your heart, even deeper than you could ever imagine. It reveals hidden things within your own life. And it's also unique in its prophecies. The Bible is filled with prophecies. What we have here tonight is the most unique book in the world. And saints, what a tragedy that this book that is so unique is treated so badly by the church of our generation. I want to deal with the Bible and the early church, or how the early church thought about the Bible, because they knew what this book is. They knew what the Bible is, and they knew what to do with it. Our world is filled with lies about the Bible. And I want to move a few of these very important lies here tonight. Let me tell you some of the lies that get spread in the church and in the world and the media. First of all, here's a lie. The church did not have a Bible in the first century. It just had preachers and apostles and teachers and a few letters. And it had the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And many teach this in the church. And they're led of the Spirit, and letters came later. They had a Bible that came later. But they didn't rely on the written scripture. They were led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't need the written text. But I want to tell you that's a lie. Let me tell you another lie. They actually say that most people in the first century were illiterate. 98% were illiterate in the church, in the empire, that they couldn't read, that they couldn't write, and that the early disciples couldn't. And in fact, the Bible is a later production, not a production of the first century. In fact, they say there wasn't a very high view. They were an oral tradition. They passed things on by word of mouth, but they didn't believe in the importance of writing things down or relying on a written text. And all through the Roman Empire, they say it was an illiterate society and not as educated as us in this generation. Or let me give you a third lie, and I'm going to deal with others here tonight. And this is a lie you've probably heard. The Catholic Church gave us the Bible. And what they actually say, and some of them say, they say the Bible, there was no canon of scripture until about 325. When Constantine the Great at Nicaea, at the Council of Nicaea, gave us a full list of what was the Bible and what was not the Bible. And some actually move it a bit later to just before the year 400. And they say, we didn't have a Bible. It grew over the centuries. And eventually we found out what was in the Bible and what was to be left out of the Bible. And the Catholic Church itself teaches, it teaches that it gave the church the Bible. It's an utter lie. Here tonight I want to deal with some of these things if I can. Here's my first point here tonight. What Bible did the early church use? That's a very important question. All of you should be able to answer this. What Bible did the early church actually use, read, listen to, use in their gatherings? What Bible did the early church use? I'm asking you it again. Let it ring in your heart, because I never want you to forget this. First of all, what Bible did they use? For the first 10 to 15 years of church history from the day of Pentecost, the early church, and listen this closely, what Bible did they use? They used the Old Testament exclusively. In other words, they had no New Testament. They had no letters for the first 15 years of their history. And listen this carefully. Don't be distracted in any way. The Bible of the early church was the Old Testament for 10 to 15 years in their first churches, their first missionary enterprise, their first leaders. All the sermons were preached from the Old Testament. All the evangelism was from the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. In fact, listen this. In Israel, in the nation of Israel, in the synagogues in Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, you were not allowed to read any other scripture in a Jewish synagogue than the Hebrew scripture. They didn't read Greek scripture. They didn't read the Greek Old Testament. You could only read the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and they carefully guarded that. That's why when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, he didn't read Greek. He read the Hebrew scripture there in his native land of Israel. When the church was first birthed on the day of Pentecost, this was their Bible. And in fact, for the first 10 to 15 years in Jerusalem, as the church grew from 120 people to more than several thousand people, what was their Bible? The Bible was the Old Testament. They preached the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and they preached all the great doctrines from the Old Testament. You must be born again. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What Bible did they use? The Old Testament. Do you know on the day of Pentecost, on that day when the Holy Spirit came down, on 120 in the upper room, and we're told that they began to break forth in other tongues, and a great crowd gathered, and 3,000 were converted. Do you know what languages were gathered there? This was the Feast of Pentecost. And history tells us there was about 1 million Jews had gathered into the city of Jerusalem. And do you know they gathered in from about 16 different cities and provinces and countries. They came from Iraq. They came from Turkey. They came from Crete. They came from the city of Rome. This was the first day of the birthing of the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And you've got all these people gathered from all across the empire. Where are they? They're here in the city of Jerusalem. Do you know all these Jews had access to the written scripture in all of those nations? Do you realize the Old Testament was spread across the ancient world? That all the major cities you went to, all the major countries you went to, where you could travel as far as India, you would find Jews there. You would find a synagogue there. You'd find the written scriptures was there. And do you know what? It was all ready for evangelism. When the first church got raised up, the word of God was already sitting there. And that's why I say for the first 10 to 15 years, the first Bible that the early church used was the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 8, you remember about the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember how he was riding on a chariot going from Jerusalem, and he was going back to his home in Ethiopia, and he was reading a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And as he read it, what was he reading? The Old Testament. And he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the Holy Spirit had put Philip there to evangelize. And remember what the Spirit says? Join yourself to that chariot. I've got you here. I want you to preach to him. And when he went over by the chariot, this man is reading the Old Testament. And Philip said, do you know what you're reading? No, I don't. How can I know unless a man teach me? And do you know what Philip done? It was all the Holy Spirit working here. The Holy Spirit brought this man to the Old Testament scripture. You know why? Christ is there. Jesus is there. The Redeemer, the Savior from sin is there. And this Ethiopian gets born again and baptized in water immediately. Or what about Cornelius and his household? All of this carried on. Chapter 10, chapter 11. All they had was the Old Testament. Not one single, no gospels written yet. Not one gospel. Matthew isn't, Mark, Luke, John. None of them are written. None of Paul's letters. All of this is spreading across the Roman Empire and into other nations, and yet they still do not have a New Testament. If you have a New Testament and you neglect it, God help you. Woe unto you. A shame on you tonight. If you have the New Testament complete in your hands and you do not read it. Many would have died to have the privilege to read this book, and yet we so easily neglect it. You can see how when the early church was birthed, the Old Testament was its Bible. Do you know the Old Testament? The early church heavily depended upon the written Old Testament scriptures. The written word of God was fundamental to the first Christians. They didn't treat lightly the Old Testament or the written scriptures or say, no, we have the Spirit and we have apostles and we have prophets and we are under the new covenant. They didn't say that. They highly respected and reverenced the written word of God. They treated it in a right attitude. They didn't say, we have the Spirit, therefore we don't need the text of scripture. You see, the Old Testament, or the air of covenant breathed in the early church. They had read about the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant with Moses, and the covenant with King David. And they had read how God is a covenant God. And you know, in the Old Testament, We actually read that when Israel was brought out of Egypt, that God on the mountain made a covenant with the entire nation. Listen this carefully. He brought them out through the blood of a lamb, an entire nation of 2 or 3 million people. And when he got them out there in the wilderness, on the mount, he made a covenant with them. And you know what he done? He gave them the 10 commandments, then he gave them the law of God, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. You know what that was? This is him saying, I've redeemed you. I've saved you by blood. I brought you out of Egypt. You are now a new people. You're my chosen people. And you know what? I make a covenant with you and I give you 5 books. No, I give you more. 39 books of the Old Testament. You know why? This is my covenant with you. The Old Testament. This is my covenant. So every time God makes a covenant with people, do you know what he does? Through the blood. He gives them scripture. He gives them a written word of God. He said, this is my covenant. I'm taking you here somewhere. I want you to listen very carefully. When we come to the New Testament church, they had the Old Testament. But listen to what they said when they start writing the New Testament. Do you know what they're doing? God made a covenant, a new covenant with them in the blood of Jesus on Mount Calvary. He created a new people out of Jew and Gentile. He didn't reject the Gentiles, but he is raising up a new people, a new covenant, a new people. And you know what you need? New scripture. Because God made a covenant, he's going to give them 27 new books as an addition to the Old Testament. You may say, why did there have to be a New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, 39 books. When you read them, there are thousands of unfulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. There are thousands of promises that have never been fulfilled. There is much history that does not have an ending. There are types and shadows that have no substance. Do you know what? The Old Testament was unfinished. It was the old covenant. And within it, it said, there's a new covenant coming. There's a Messiah coming. There's a fulfillment of all the prophecies coming. If all we have is the Old Testament, then we're left with an awful lot of questions. Do you know what? The Old Testament proves there had to be more revelation. There had to be more written scripture. You know why? If there was an old covenant with 39 books, there had to be a new covenant with its 27 books. When we come to the New Testament, it's a written text. And within it we read about the blood of my covenant. Jesus says when we break bread and have communion together, what did Jesus say? He says, when you break bread, this is my body broken for you. When you take the fruit of the vine, not the wine, the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the grape juice, when you take that, do you know what he says? As you take it, this is my covenant, my new covenant, or my New Testament with you. What is the New Testament? It is the 27 books of the New Testament. This is the scripture that he gives. Listen to what it says. It says we are ministers of the new covenant. It talks about Jesus' blood being the blood of the everlasting covenant. What is the covenant? It's a new covenant. It's a new revelation. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is the fulfillment of promises. It's the fulfillment of the shadows and the types and all of the pictures of the Old Testament. We have it revealed in the New Testament scripture. Saints, God did not only give the Old Testament to the church for its first 15 years, but after 15 years, the Holy Spirit began to reveal, not only as a preached thing, but in a written form, the New Testament or the New Covenant, while all the apostles were still alive, while the first generation was still alive, while eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ were still alive, all of this was put in print before they died. That entire generation got handed the written scripture, the fulfillment of God's word, the New Covenant, and all of them were witnesses of it. Only then, after 15 years, did the New Testament letters begin to be inspired of the Holy Spirit, written by the hand of apostles, and then copied and passed on in the churches. When you begin to look at this, you find out the book of James in our New Testament was the very first New Testament book that was ever written, about AD 45, less than 15 years after Pentecost. It was the very first book. The second book that was written was by the Apostle Paul. Notice no Gospels have been written yet. The four Gospels aren't written. The Apostle Paul was the second one to write in about AD 49. He wrote the book of Galatians. Most believe that Galatians is the first of Paul's books, the first letter that was written out of all of his letters. But what you actually see is within 35 years of the day of Pentecost, all of Paul's 14 letters have been written, copied, accepted by the churches, and passed through the entire Roman Empire. All of his letters were accepted. Saints, this is remarkable. Here, this is before the year AD 70. All of his letters have spread widely. What about Peter's letters? Peter's two letters were written in the 60s. Just like most of Paul's letters were written in the 60s. In fact, this is what Peter says. He says, what I'm writing to you in my two letters is so that whenever I have died, whenever I decease, you will be able to remember what I have taught you or what I have preached unto you. So Peter left eyewitness accounts. He knew he was going to die. Some people say the early church thought they would be raptured before they had died. No, they didn't. That is not true. Paul knew he was going to die. Peter knew he was going to die. Christ knew he was going to die. Since Paul had a deal with the whole generation dying, the first generation. And you know what he was saying? We are giving you the written scripture because it's an eyewitness account. It's infallible. We have hundreds of witnesses. We saw it. We touched it. We knew. And you know what? We're handing you the scripture. Listen. Almost all of the scripture was written by the year 67 AD, when Nero began to persecute the church. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jews began to be scattered. Only one man hasn't written his writings for the New Testament. There's only five books yet to go in the Bible after AD 70. All the rest have been written. All the rest are accepted. Have you ever heard it said that these books were only accepted after the first century, in the fourth century, or the Catholic Church gave you the Bible? It is rubbish. It is utterly rubbish. We've got to be very careful of these ideas. After AD 70, John the Apostle is the last Apostle of Jesus Christ. He is an eyewitness of his entire ministry, of his death, burial, and resurrection. He stood there looking at Christ on the cross. He was the only apostle who stood on the mountain and watched him breathe his last breath. John the Apostle was the oldest, and he wrote his gospel in the 80s. Then he wrote his three letters in the 90s. Then he wrote the book of Revelation about AD 96. Saints, that is the complete canon of scripture. We don't wait for any Catholic bishops. We don't wait for the church at Rome. We don't wait for the universal church to give us the Bible. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible through the hands of the apostles. Listen, the New Testament, 27 Greek books written in the Greek language. 14 of these were written by Paul. 9 to churches, 3 to individual church planters, and 1 to a friend, as well as 1 to one which is the book of the Hebrews. The New Testament contains 5 history books, 21 teaching books, and 1 prophecy book. And all of them were written by eyewitnesses apart from 2 men. Luke, who was the only Gentile, who went to Jerusalem and met all the believers. And also John Mark, whose mother lived in the city of Jerusalem. What was her name? Her name was Mary. Every other person in Jerusalem was called Mary. It was the most popular name in the city of that generation. I think they had some Irish blood there. But listen, the Greek of the New Testament, the majority of it is written in not highfalutin Greek, but it's actually written in the working class, trade, market, commerce Greek that had spread across the entire empire. In other words, they didn't write in Hebrew or a local dialect. They didn't write in Galilean. These apostles were educated men. They knew the Greek of the entire empire, and they were able to preach in it and to put the scriptures into it. God breathed the scripture. Saints, this is the first point. What Bible did the early church use? They used the Old Testament for the first 10 to 15 years. Then in the following 30 to 40 years, they actually received the fullness of 27 Greek books. This was their Bible. This was their entire Bible with the seal of God upon it. Let me give you a warning here in the middle of this message. There's a pastor in America called Andy Stanley. His father was a very great Baptist preacher, a man I respect highly, a man of God. But Andy Stanley come up from beneath. He's very eloquent. He has a nice smile. He sounds very intelligent, very smart. He's very well read. He comes out of an evangelical home. He says he's born again and he represents Christ. But let me tell you what he says about the Bible and the early church. This is what he said. The gospel does not need propping up by the Jewish scriptures, quote unquote. In other words, the gospel in the New Testament, we don't need the Old Testament. And I didn't hear him say this once, I heard him say it several times. He says, we don't need the creation myth of the Old Testament Hebrew scripture. He says, you can reject the history and the miracles of the Old Testament, but still accept the New Testament. He goes on further. These are all quotes. The resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament is separated from the scripture. In other words, I don't know that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible says so. I don't know that. He says, I know Jesus is alive. He changed my life. I know he's risen. It's not because the Bible says that. Then that's very different what Paul says. You can reject the history of Israel, but still embrace the grace of God. The apostles unhitched the gospel from the Old Testament. I'm telling you what one of the greatest preachers in America is preaching and spreading in his books. And people in this city have read his books, you know. And good people, godly people. And they've read his books thinking, what a great man he is. No, he's not. He has separated the New Testament from the Old. And you know what else? He separated the New Testament from the resurrection of Christ. In other words, it gets separated from the written Bible. Do you see why I'm saying this tonight? The early church was grounded in the written scripture, old and new. And yet Andy Stanley thinks he knows best. He says the foundation of our faith is not scripture or the infallibility of scripture, but in the person of Jesus. He separates Jesus from the written text. And he says you can believe in a Jesus, but not believe in things the Bible says. Saints, this is why I'm telling you this tonight. That's an utter rejection of what I have just said. What Bible did the early church use? They were soaked in the scripture. They loved the scripture. And this is why I'm giving you this message. Point two. Did the apostles know they were writing scripture? Did the apostles know when they're writing a letter to a friend or to Timothy or to Philemon or to Corinth? Did Paul actually know that this was scripture that was going to go in the Bible? Or was he utterly ignorant and naive, thinking, I'm just doing ministry here? It's a very important question. See, many in our generation, and there's lots of writers and lots of scholars, they say the apostles were unaware of what they were doing. They had no sense of inspiration. They only seen their local situation. They only thought they were simple letters written out of their heart. But listen to this. The authors of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, Matthew and the rest, all of them actually claimed to be inspired. They claimed authority. They said they were speaking from God. They say time and time again, these are not our words, but this is the Spirit speaking to you. This is an advice and counsel and history and an example. No, we are commanding you what to do in the church. We are telling you what your marriage should look like. We are telling you a man should be ahead of his home. We are telling you what the church ought to look like. It's not advice or counsel. The Holy Spirit is speaking. In fact, Paul actually said in the book of Galatians, the first letter he wrote, listen to what he says. He says, if I actually have, after having written this gospel to you, if an angel comes on to you and says anything else, let him be anathema. Or he says, if anyone else comes and tries to preach anything else, another apostle, let him be anathema. What does that mean? Cursed to hell forever. You think it's not dangerous to preach another gospel or to change the Bible? You are cursed to hell forever. Oh, but I love Jesus. If you change the gospel, you could be cursed to hell forever in the church preaching about Jesus. And yet because you change it, do you know what Paul also says? He says, even if I come and change anything that I preached unto you. Paul said it of himself. He knew that I've spoken under inspiration. I've spoken by the Holy Ghost. I've given you commands from God. And if I dare change that, let me be cursed to hell forever. Did Paul know that he was being inspired? Yes, he did. The entire Bible was finished by 96 AD in the first century. We don't wait for the second or third or fourth or fifth or any other century, and certainly not the 21st century. Don't let anyone tell you what's in the Bible. Hey, I've got it already. 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. Keep the Apocrypha. I don't want it. I don't want the Gospel of Thomas, assuredly. Do you realize our New Testament, there are over 5,800 ancient Greek fragments that show that our New Testament is reliable. But not only that, there's 10,000 Latin manuscripts. And there's also 9,300 manuscripts translated into the Syriac and Slavic and Gothic and Ethiopic and the Coptic and the Armenian. In other words, the Bible went everywhere in our world. It spread everywhere. But saints, listen to this. Did the apostles, when they were writing the scripture, did they know it was the Holy Spirit? Did they know it was in the Bible? Did they know it would be equal to the Old Testament? Did they know it was part of the New Covenant? Did they know it would be infallible? Yes. Let me prove it to you for a moment. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 15, and it's Peter writing, listen, his second letter. He's writing about the year 67 AD or thereabouts. We don't know exactly, but thereabouts. Paul is just about to be martyred. Paul is in prison in Rome under Nero. Peter is shortly going to be killed for the faith. Both of them are going to be martyred. And as Peter is writing, see, some people try to say Paul and Peter We're enemies. They're preaching different gospels. That's rubbish. That's rubbish. This is the last letter of Peter, and it's just before Paul dies. Listen to what he says in verse 15. Even, and a bit into that verse, even as our beloved brother Paul. Does he sound like he's a friend of Peter or an enemy of Peter? Listen again. Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So he's talking about Paul's writings to the churches. Who's Peter writing to? All the scattered Jews. All the scattered Christian Jews through the entire empire. Not in Israel, not in Judea. It's all the ones who are in Asia and all sorts of countries like Babylon, the city of Babylon. And he's writing unto all of these born again Jews. And you know what he's writing about? My beloved brother Paul. And he's talking about the things that Paul wrote unto them. And he goes further in verse 16. And also in all of his epistles. Do you realize at this point, maybe Paul had written his last letter, 2 Timothy, or maybe he hadn't. And yet Peter is saying, I'm writing to all of you Jews and foreign nations. This is the year 67, and he's saying, you all know about Paul's letters, you all have them, you all accept them. Do you see what I'm saying? People say, oh, how do we know the scriptures except the church says it here? It tells you in the first century, more than 30 years before the end of the first century, sure, all the churches knew about Paul's letters. Here's the Christian Jews, and they say, yeah, we know his letters. We know all the letter to Corinth. Sure, the Jews had it as well in Babylon. And the letter to Ephesus, sure, we have it in Turkey. And Peter is writing here saying, oh, in all of his epistles, speaking those things which some of them are hard to understand. Is there anything hard to understand in the Bible? Yes. There's some things hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned, who are unstable, they rest. As they do all the other scriptures, talking about the Old Testament. Do you know what Peter's saying? Paul's letters have the same authority as the Old Testament scripture. That's what he's saying. He's actually putting the New Testament on the same level as the Old Testament. Paul on the same level as Moses. And that's in the year 67 AD. And it's Peter who preached at Pentecost, the apostle of the Jews. And he's putting his blessing on the apostle Paul. And he's saying, sure, all of his letters are the same as the authority of scripture. Since I could give you 100 scriptures here, and I don't want to tire you out tonight. I want to keep your concentration just for a few minutes. But I could go through the entire New Testament and show how each of the apostles, they give commands from Christ. They say they're speaking by the Spirit. They're saying, all of the churches do what I say. Oh, that's only for Corinth. That's only for Corinth. We don't do that in Ephesus, and we don't do that in Limerick. Why not? Paul says, what I do here, all that Timothy has seen in my life, we teach in all the churches, everywhere. You've either got to reject the things or receive it. Either you've got to say the Bible is God's word, not Paul's, not Peter's, not John's. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to the church, saying, this is what I'm saying to the church. Or you've got to take them lightly and say, well, it's only advice and I can choose what I believe. And I can take this bit, but reject that bit. And I don't like that certain scripture. And maybe it doesn't actually mean that. Be very careful what people in this generation try to tell you. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, a gifted ministry. Have you ever met them in the church? A prophet. God's told me. I actually know things about your life. I can tell you things about your life. You ought to listen to me. But brother, the Bible says, I don't care. I know I'm hearing from God. I am a prophet. I am in ministry. And you can't speak to them. Do you know what? There's something terribly wrong with that person. Listen to what Paul says. If any man think, I'm glad he put that word in there. If any man think himself to be a prophet. Okay, let's find out if a man's a prophet. Or if he thinks himself spiritual, in other words, very mature, very spiritual. I walk very close to God. I can hear the Spirit of God. I am very mature compared to you. Really? So you think that? Oh no, I know that. So you think you're a prophet? No, I know I'm a prophet. I can prove it to you. Okay, Paul gives us a warning here. He says, if they are, let them acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In many other verses he says, let the things I'm saying acknowledge that they are the word of God. Isn't that presumption? Paul was saying, these aren't my teachings. I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm telling you what he has given me. In other words, if you reject this, you're going to endanger your soul. You may say you're Mr. Spiritual or Mr. Prophet, and I don't need to adhere to that. Then you're rejecting God. You can call yourself a prophet or spiritual or say what dreams you've had, but you don't care about the written text of Scripture. You're in very dangerous ground. Remember how Jude said in verse 3, he says, contend for the faith earnestly. He says, what faith? That was once delivered to the saints. When did Jude actually write? About the 60s of the first century. And here's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. His natural brother, a child of Mary and Joseph, writing. James, who wrote in the Bible, was the half-brother of Jesus, of Mary and Joseph. Two of his half-brothers. Do you know what Jude said? Contend for the faith. Fight for this Bible faith, teaching the doctrine of the apostles. He says, which was once, how many times? Once delivered, handed over to the who? The saints, the church, the believers. What's Jude saying? What's this young guy who grew up in the home of Christ, who watched him, who didn't believe until after his resurrection, and then said he is the Messiah. He is, and become a minister of the gospel. Do you know what he's actually saying? The gospel, the faith, the doctrine was delivered once to the church, never to be repeated. It's like the death of Christ. Jesus died once for sin, never to be repeated. That's why it's a blasphemy. That's why if you go to a Catholic Mass and they actually say, see what we're doing now, the priest, and this is what they teach, as we pray over the wine and the juice, it's turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And this is an altar, not a communion table. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Do you know what the Catholic priest says every time he does communion? Jesus is being sacrificed again. Mass is not the same as communion. It's not the same. It's not the same. But it's also the same with the Word of God. It was delivered once. There's nothing to be added after 96 AD. You can't add to this. You can't be more spiritual. If you make little of the Bible, and yet you exalt yourself and say, but I've got the Spirit. I've got all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've got the 5 ministries of Ephesians 4. You ought to run. Like at the speed of 1,000 gazelles. You ought to go, get me out of this building, this church. Get me away from this preacher. They're dangerous. But show me a man who says, we submit to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. Every ministry, every vision, every dream, all the preaching in this church, we submit ourselves. And you can test us with the Bible. Do you know what? The early apostles, as they're writing, they knew they're writing Scripture. They knew they're inspired of God. They knew this was the faith being delivered to the church once for all. But let me finish on this one point. And one last question. Were the first Christians literate?
Yes.
Could they read? Could they write? Were they interested in books? Were they all caught up in the Spirit and manifestations and trances and the power of God and miracles? Or did they care about the written text? Did they care about reading and writing and of reading the Bible every day? Did they believe in studying the Bible? Of course you know the answer. I know that. But most don't.
Yeah.
You see, most wise, smart alecks. My dad always talked about smart alecks. You know, my dad always warned me, didn't warn me of many people, but he said, watch out for smart alecks. And my dad always said that. He always said, watch out for a smart aleck. You see, my dad never told me anything new when I was growing up, as far as the Bible and Jesus and the cross. I never heard him preach a sermon with anything new. No new revelation, no new style, no new strategy. He never told me anything that wasn't basic and simple. He was a powerful gospel preacher. He always emphasized Christ, always lifted up the word of God. He was always simple, always clear. As a child growing up, I never got confused with what he was saying. He was a powerful preacher, not eloquent like some, not dynamic like some, but you know what? This young boy knew the gospel from his daddy, and he learnt it from his knee. But my question is, were the first Christians literate? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, listen to what it says here. Just after the day of Pentecost. Now, when they, that is the crowd and the religious leaders and the Jews, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what's boldness? All outspokenness, confidence without restraint, speaking their mind, speaking the gospel with liberty, that's boldness. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned men. Do you know what that word unlearned means? It means unlettered, illiterate, uneducated, untaught, hasn't been schooled. That's what it means. But they go further and call them ignorant men, called Peter and John. Ignorant men, they're standing preaching. Thousands are getting stirred. Thousands are getting saved. Miracles are happening. And they're shocked. They look at these two young preachers with their rough Galilean clothes and their speech a bit like Pat there from Scotland, her border accent. And you have to listen carefully. And I don't know who I have to listen more carefully to, Mary or Pat. It's a bit of a competition. But that's what a Galilean accent was like. You actually had to think, how can these men stir all these thousands of lives? They're not only unlearned, they're ignorant. Let me teach you a bit of Greek here. What does the word ignorant mean? It's the Greek word idiot. That's the Greek word, not the English word. The Greek word is idiot. What does it sound like? It sounds like idiot. Do you know what they were actually saying? These men are untaught, illiterate, ignoramuses. That's a good Greek translation. Look at these two men. How could they do all of this? How are they changing lives and preaching with power? They're ignoramuses. They're ignorant, untaught, uneducated men. No degrees, no PhDs, no titles before their name or after their name. There's some men have more letters before and after their name than in their name. They've got so many letters. I tell you, it could weigh them down to hell if they're not carefully. And it says the men marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men were preaching the Old Testament scriptures. They were preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were convicting men. They were intelligently speaking to the minds of men. They were changing the lives of thousands. And they're shocked. How can these ignorant men do this? They're speaking powerfully and simply and in a life-changing way. Saints, many people in this hour saying the early church and its leaders could not read or write, that they had no desire to record or to read or to write down a record of what was happening. They had no ability. Talking about the early churches in from Jerusalem to the city of Rome. They said the average member had no ability to write or read. No desire to read. And that they could not produce books as a church. They were unable to reproduce books. They were an oral culture. They were against writing. They were very poor, very uneducated, unschooled. And that about 98% of the Roman Empire was uneducated. That's what the experts say. Some are far nicer to us, and they say about 10 to 15% could maybe read or maybe write. I'm going to finish here. But I want you to hear this. Josephus, the great Jewish historian of the first century, told us what Israel was like and the Jews of the Roman Empire. He said they're educated. That every young Jewish boy in a Jewish home was raised to read the Bible from his earliest age. He memorized the scripture and often entire books of the Bible. The average family, the poor family, they understood the Word of God. They read the Bible daily, weekly, in home, in social life, in the religion, in the local synagogue. There's examples of this in the Bible. What about the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch? He was very educated. What about Timothy's family? He is in a poor family in a Gentile town, raised by his grandmother and his mother. He was grounded in the scripture from a child. He was raised as a Jew. He knew the word of God. What about young Mary, who was hardly into her teenage years? She is filled with the word of God. She's a young handmaiden in the town of Nazareth, in this obscure little village that no one wants to go to, and yet she's brimming with the Word of God. She sings the Word of God. She's filled with the Word of God. She knows her biblical doctrine. She's a young lady. Things that first generation, they are commanded to read. They're commanded to preach. They're commanded to search the scripture. The Jewish community where the church was raised up, they read the scriptures twice daily in their own homes. If they didn't have access to the Word of God, how did they read it every day in their homes? Listen to me. Some will actually say, maybe there was a scroll in the synagogue, but people didn't have the Word of God in their homes. Who says that would contradict the Bible? Do you know most Jewish men wrote a copy of the law of God just like the kings of Israel did, because they wanted it in their homes to teach their wife, to teach their children, to raise up young people in their home who knew the word of God. In fact, in the year AD 64 in Israel, one of the Jewish rabbis said there's going to be a functioning strong school in every single small town in Israel. And it's only because it had lapsed slightly. And every young boy from the age of 6 or 7 is going to be grounded, educated in reading, writing, and I'm sure arithmetic as well. The entire nation provided education. And do you not think the church did as well? The early churches that come out of Judaism that had the Word of God, if you were in a church, we're going to teach you to read. We're going to teach you to write. If you don't know how to do it, your children will know. They'll grow up hearing the Word of God. Paul many times commands in his letters, read this epistle to the church. Read it publicly. Do you know what the custom was in the early church? When you gathered together, you read entire books in the service. Oh, I wish we'd do that again. I wish we stood and read. It used to be normal. So if you didn't have education at home, when you come to the church, I'll make sure you know more of the Bible than the Pope in Rome. That's what Tyndale said at the beginning of the Reformation. He looked out of his window, and as he's translating the Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew into English, and he sees a little ploughboy, 9 years old, out in the field, and he's ploughing, and he's had no schooling and no education, and he can't read and he can't write. And as he's translating, he's looking at the little boy, and he says, "If God will help me, I'll make that little boy know more of the Bible than the Pope sitting on the throne in Rome." And you know what? He done that, saints. He done that. That man of God got so hungry to say, I want to give the English Bible to the English people to educate English children that they'll rise up and love God. And England became a Bible-believing Christian that sent the Bible into all the world. Since we can see it happen again in our generation, this is a wonderful book. You may say, I'm uneducated. So was I. They accused Peter and John of the same, said they're ignoramuses. I was glad the day I read that. So glad. Ignoramuses, uneducated. So was Malcolmson. When he left school at 16 years old, I got a letter through the door saying, you got 7 S and 1 A. 7 S and 1 A. I sat down and cried all day, never quite got over it until this day. But do you know what? When the Spirit of God moved on me, I gained a love for this book. Oh, they could call me illiterate, uneducated, an ignoramus, a stupid man, a fool. But I tell you, I know the things, the words of eternal life that are able to change a life. And all through our world, all through history, the words of God change lives, change societies, bring an end to slavery, help the poor, help the oppressed, help bring an end to crime. Where there's a spiritual revival and God moves one more time, that's what we all see. We need a spiritual revival again. Saints, we're going to continue with this series on the Bible. This is what the Bible meant to the early church. The canon was finished by AD 96. It was all complete. The apostles knew. They had handed it over to the church and they said, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach men's opinions. Don't preach revelations and dreams. Preach the Bible, the written scripture, what's been given to you by the apostles, and do not compromise it. Fight for it. Contend for it. Stand without apology for it. Let's stand here tonight as we finish. Thank you, my God. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Thank you for the word of God. Let's thank him for the Bible. Thank him for the word of God. If you can read here tonight, if you have the ability to read, you're a blessed person. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for truth. Write it on our minds. Write it on our hearts, oh God. Oh, we bless you. We love you, Lord Jesus. You're a wonderful Savior. We magnify you. Oh, hallelujah. All glory be to you. All praise be to you, our God. My God and my Savior. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We praise you, our God.